Last time we started in 1 Peter chapter 3, so if you're turning there, 1 Peter chapter 3, we were talking about this passage that indicates and encourages these wives who had unsaved husbands, and Peter gives specific guidelines to them concerning how they should live before their husbands, what should be their manner before them. And we use this example of a wife and her approach to her unsaved husband as an example of really true evangelism and proper evangelism. If you'll recall, we talked about the purpose of the subjection in chapter 3, verse 1. The purpose for these wives to submit to their husbands is so that they can be one to the Lord. And then we spent a lot of time talking about what is to be the proper form of this subjection. And we emphasized how it is to be one that indicates not really talking a lot and trying to win them over through a lot of excessive speech and babbling and all that kind of thing, and nagging and blabbing to the husband, always about, hey, you need to get saved, and keep putting pressure on him. But rather than that, Peter encourages them to turn to their behavior, to their conversation. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that without the word, without the speech of the wife, that they can be won by the behavior or the conversation or the manner, the testimony of the wife there. And then we spent a lot of time talking also about how the manner and form of this evangelism was to be from the inner, the hidden man of the heart, rather than from the outer. We spent time talking about how it's a shame that a lot of times evangelism in our day has turned to emphasizing the outer. We have this deceived, I believe it's a part of the deception of Satan in our day, that churches are turning to this thing of, we have to focus on the outer. We have to focus on the physical. We have to focus on what the church presents to people. And when we focus on presenting the physical to people, we fail away from presenting the Word of God to them and presenting the flesh to people. And appealing to their flesh is really an improper form of evangelism. It's not a genuine form, and it will lead people to a false sense of conversion and a false sense of regeneration. And we used this wife here as an example in verse number 4 of chapter 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price, emphasizing the inner heart of these ladies that was to be the thing, the spiritual work in their heart that was to lead the unsaved husband to the Lord, and how we need in our day and in our lives and as we approach people every day to emphasize the spiritual, to make sure that our witness is being firm before people, and to use spiritual things to lead people to Christ rather than using the flesh. And, you know, there seems to be a cry in our day, and I've read a lot about it in books and things, about just catering the church and catering spiritual things and conforming it to culture. We take these little polls and we read the opinions of what culture thinks about Christianity and what this certain age group thinks about the church and what this older age group thinks about it, and we're going to take all these facts and we're going to use that to change the church, to change our approach, and make our church more appealing based on the physical. And pretty much people are taking the emotional feel of people and catering to it. And we talked about how that is really a false approach to the Lord's work. We need to make sure we're rooted in the Bible. If people have a problem with the Bible, then that they have a problem with the Bible. And we shouldn't try to skirt around the Scriptures to get to some appealing thing to them to hopefully have an avenue to get eventually with the Bible to them. Most of the time, the Bible will just fade farther and farther away, and it'll never really come up as more and more of the flesh comes up in that type of relationship. But we spent a lot of time talking about the proper form last Sunday. But now this evening, we're going to get into chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 and 7. We're going to conclude this context, and we're going to talk about the past examples that Peter brings out about proper subjection. Let's begin in verse number 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we conclude this context tonight, help the words to be clear. Help us to understand, Lord, our responsibilities and the principles that come from this passage. Help us, Lord, to benefit from them, put them into our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we're going to talk about two different past examples here. First of all, in verse number 5, there is the past example in general. Peter, notice in verse 5, talks about in this manner, in old time, the holy women also. He talks about holy women of the past in general. Now, let's look at three different things that these women did. Notice the verbs there in verse number 5. They trusted in God, they adorned themselves, and they were in subjection to their own husbands. Let's look at these three different things that these wives, or these old holy women of old time did. First of all, they trusted in God. That's the word in the Greek, elpiso, which means they put their hope in God. Now, Peter has been talking a lot about hope. He mentions it in the first chapter. He keeps bringing up the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why he brings up hope to this people that he's writing to is, remember, they're facing a lot of persecution. They're facing a lot of struggle and a lot of trials. And we talked about how they were being done wrong. Here's this wife that is saved. Her husband is unsaved. And maybe he doesn't like her religion, and he is giving her a hard time and maybe even persecuting her and intimidating her about those things. Well, that's a difficult situation, but Peter is telling them the old women had hope in the Lord. And even in these contexts, when you think that it's very difficult for me, you still must have hope in the Lord. And it's very important to understand in subjection that your hope through it all is the Lord. Now, they trusted in God, and that's very important. Because in order to be or to have the proper heart of subjection, not just wife to husband or any other different things, but in every area that the Bible calls us to be subject to, that subjection must be rooted in the Lord. Why were they subject? Because they trusted in God. Subjection just doesn't happen naturally in one's mind. It stems from a spiritual work of the Lord in the heart. You know, naturally, none of us really like to submit or subject, if you think about it. You think about Lucifer. That was the first, one of the earliest sins. He did not want to submit. He did not want to subject to the Lord. And the pride kept riding up in his heart. And submission stems from a sinful heart, or lack of submission stems from a sinful heart of pride that comes up in all of us many times. And this has been a problem throughout history. And when one does not submit where he is supposed to be, there's a lot of pride in the heart, and the Lord cannot bless that. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're not basing their submission in the Lord. Now, these women here were submissive because of their hope in God that resulted in separation. Now, where do we get the idea of separation from is in verse 5, that these women were holy. We've talked about what holy meant before when we were in chapter number 1. We talked about how it means to be separated out from among something, and to be separated out, to be separated unto something. These women, when they were saved, they were separated from maybe the pagan religion of the family that was predominant at that time. And they were separated unto the Lord. They were holy. They were separated to Him, and as a result, they could be submissive. They were trusting in the Lord. They were looking in the future sense to the redemption and having hope in the Lord and all that He would do for them. I thought about Hebrews chapter 11. It says that they did not receive the promises, but they were persuaded or convinced and firmly believed the promises in the Old Testament through the exercise of their faith, and they confessed and they lived out this belief as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, separated because they had hope and believed with faith in what the Lord could do. In other words, the inner exercising faith, trusting in the Lord, and belief in Him is to affect the outer, which in this context is submission. This is opposite, many times, as I said, of our current worldview. We think that the outer can be changed and everything else can be kind of smoothed over. But the inner work of faith in the future redemption here in Hebrews chapter 11 caused them to separate in an outer sense from the Lord. And that is what these Old Testament women were doing in verse number 5. Now, I hope we see tonight that submission and subjection is not something that is manufactured. It is easy to try to manufacture those things. It's easy to put on a front of submission. Well, so-and-so is watching me, so I'm going to submit now. When that person isn't watching me, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. And it's easy to manufacture and kind of make it, and you're forced to manufacture it when your heart is not right with the Lord. When you're not being separated as these holy women were, when you're not trusting in the Lord, then you're going to have to manufacture what you think you have to do just to kind of keep the peace and things like that. And many times, it'll eventually lead to rebellion. We submit in certain areas, and then other times we're just plain out rebels. There's a problem in the heart because we aren't trusting in the Lord. There's a spiritual problem there. Now, let's continue on with what these ladies did. Not only did they trust in the Lord, believe in Him, that caused their separation. But secondly, they adorned themselves, as in verse number 3. We talked about that last time, of how their inner beauty, their adornment was not focused on the outer. They did not believe that through all this outer adornment and putting on all the worldly styles and going to the lifestyles of the world, that they could appeal to their unsaved husbands, and that through this physical attraction, they could lead him to the Lord. These holy women of old time did not have that methodology. They didn't have that mindset. But to the proper form of adornment in verse number 4, they had the incorruptible, hidden man of the heart, the meek and quiet spirit, which was of great price before the Lord. Now, the women here, they adorned, or as we talked about last time, it's the word cosmos. They put into order. They beautified themselves in an orderly fashion, and they arranged themselves inwardly with this meek and quiet spirit. That is the actions that they did in submission to their husbands and to others. Now, the tense here of the word adorning is an imperfect. In other words, they started it in the past, and they continued that action all the way until the present. It was an action that was really a habit in their life. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and think about these ladies. As I said, imagine they're in a home that doesn't know the Lord, and it was custom and tradition for the wives and the children to follow in the religion of the father. If the father followed the Roman religions or believed Caesar was God, then the wife was expected to do that. That was a habitual thing in their life. But when they came to know the Lord as their Savior, even though their husband may not have, that habit in their lives had to change. They were no longer to follow that religion, but they had a new habit now. It was following the Lord. It was something that started in the past, this adornment of the inner man, and it continued to the present. You know, in order for something to become a habit, you have to change your mind about something. In other words, habits don't just happen by you forcing yourself to do something. It comes from an inward thing where you convince yourself of something or a change in your heart. For example, in order to pick up a bad habit, I have to change my mind about it. Let's just take smoking, for example. I personally can't stand the smell of it. I don't like it. I think it'll put a lot of tar in my lungs and about kill me one day. Well, in order for me to pick up the habit of smoking, I'm going to have to change my mind about what I think about cigarettes. It's a very logical thing. And so if I convince myself and change my mind, I can then change my habit. In other words, where do habits come from? They come from something that starts inside our heart, good or bad. When the Lord works in our hearts and changes us through Jesus Christ, we can then have a new habit like these ladies did. They started in the past. Here they are in their old religion, but in the past they stopped. They trusted in the Lord. They began to adorn themselves, and that action continued to the present. It became habitual in their lives. And again, I tell you, this is such a misconception of our time. We have the mindset that we can change people's habits. We can put them through a little psychotherapy. We can put them through some little, those little places where they all go, I can't remember what they're called, the rehab centers. That's what they are. We can put them through a rehab center or something, and that we can change them. We can change their habits. You cannot change the habit without changing the heart. And I hope we understand that tonight. And it seems that we have gone into this phase of we'll counsel them and we'll go through some psychological things with them. And, you know, we can help that guy stop doing this. The only thing that's going to help people and change them is the Word of God. The only thing that's going to change a habit of sin in somebody's heart is getting their hearts right with the Lord. And we need to put off that current mindset of those kind of things, that habits and outer problems are changed by the work of the Lord in the heart through the Word. And this is what happened when these ladies became Christians. Their lifestyle, their adornment changed. It was now a new habit. How did it happen? The Lord changed something in their heart. God forbid that we think that we can just kind of conform outwardly to something and kind of force ourselves to make it a habit, when the whole time it's just an empty shell because our heart didn't change. That shell will one day crumble and our heart will be revealed in those things. Now, these women had a good habit. It was submission to the husband through proper adornment. Now, that was totally foreign to what the world did at that time. We have to appeal to the husband. We have to take on all these lifestyles. Remember, we talked about last time about how in the Roman times here that it was very prominent to adorn your hair, and they would put these big layers of hair up, and they wouldn't touch their hair because they wanted it to be really high. And I talked about how I couldn't probably do that because I'm losing my hair. But that was what they strove to do, just emphasize the outer. Everything's the outer. But these ladies were different. They changed their habits because of the Lord working in their heart. What happened? They hoped in the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. They exercised faith in Him. They believed in Him, and He caused a change, a regeneration in their hearts. So not only did these ladies trust, but they adorned themselves. Something changed in their lives. They took on new habits because of the work of the Lord. And then thirdly, here in verse 5, they were in subjection to their own husbands. This is the same word that has come up time after time in the book of 1 Peter. It is the word hupotasso that we've seen so many times about a military rank and file, that they understood their proper place and they fell into it and they continued in it. It is so difficult so many times for all of us, not just wives and husbands. It's difficult for all of us sometimes to understand the place where the Lord has put us. And we've emphasized this a lot as we've gone through 1 Peter, especially as it comes to subjection. A lot of people are not happy with where the Lord has put them. Well, I don't like that. I think I should be over here doing this. And so it just becomes a rigmarole habit, just tedious things that we just go through, and we're not content with it. And we're really not wanting to submit because we don't understand our place. The hupotasso, what is your order? There is rank and file. There is an order to things, and we must understand where the Lord has placed us. These ladies here understood that in the scheme of things, they were to submit to their husbands. Even though this husband may not be a Christian man, but I'm going to submit to him and let the inner man of my heart speak, and let the Lord use that to lead my husband to the Lord. I tell you, whenever we go against the order that the Lord's established, we're acting in the flesh. We're acting in pride. And it leads to a lot of problems. And if we have a problem understanding our place and think that we should be doing something else or being somewhere else, and we're discontented with where the Lord's put us, then we need to really go to the Lord in prayer and pray about our pride, and pray and ask Him to give us humility and to serve Him where He's put us, and to become subject in that case. These ladies here understood where they were. They came under the order, and they were in subjection to their husband. So these women of old were the proper example of submission because of their hope in God that changed their heart first. Then it changed the outer habits of their life to something that was foreign to what the world liked. The world would look at these women as strange and unique and weird. What are these women doing? They're dressing differently. They're acting differently. They're not like everybody else. It was because of the work of the Lord in their heart, and they were in submission to their husbands inwardly, hoping to lead them to the Lord through that witness. Now, not only were there general examples of the holy women in verse number 5, but Peter goes on a little farther, and more specifically in verse number 6, to give us a particular example. And he calls upon the example of Sarah and Abraham. Verse number 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." The past examples here of Sarah obeying Abraham and calling him Lord. She obeyed. Obedience here is the very familiar word that not only did she hear something, but that hearing affected her to act. It's so easy just to hear and hear and hear, but what about that hearing going all the way down into our heart? You know, that's what children struggle with sometimes, you know, that they hear what mama said, and they haven't started moving yet. You have to kind of help them along with their action, if you know what I mean. And that's real obedience is hearing and letting that lead you into action. Sarah not only heard, but she acted in the obedience. And Abraham knew that she was an obedient wife. Now, she called him Lord. Let's look at that in verse number 6. In the Hebrew, it's from Genesis chapter 18, it's the word Adonai. But here, the word Lord is kurios, indicating that she acknowledged him as the master. She acknowledged him as the possessor of the home and things like that. He was the provider. He was the one that is in control of the family and of the home. And she acknowledged that because that was the God-given position for the man. Women that struggle with coming under submission to their husband don't understand that the Lord has given that authority to the father in the home. But Sarah understood that it was a God-ordained position, and she recognized and called him Lord and knew that this was from the Lord, and she recognized him and came under obedience and submission as a result. Now, this calling him Lord, that and obeying, that is in the present tense, which means she didn't do it just once or twice here and there. She did it every day. It was the normal pattern of her life. You could even say in her life as a general whole, what was the summary of her life? What stamp could you put upon her life? Is that she obeyed him and that she submitted in a continual way to her husband, Abraham. Now, this again is truly a foreign concept to our society today. You know, people think, you mean I have to give up my power and I have to give up my control and come under somebody else? Well, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. And then in our days, even more, you got to give your way and become under a man. Well, we can't have that. You know, the men and women got to be equal and the children and the parents have to be equal. And we were talking about that at lunch with Mr. Opeger, that everybody's got to be equal. The high got to be brought down low, and the low had to be brought up and make everybody equal. That's the call for our in our society today. And people don't like the idea of coming under somebody and submitting to somebody. But remember, as Christians, we are to be separated as pilgrims. It's one of the themes of this book, that God has called us out of the philosophies of the world. God's called us out of the ideas of the world. And we shouldn't just fall in, well, everybody else is doing it, let's do it too. None of the other wives out in the world submit to their husbands, so I'm going to go do it too and just do my own thing. So many times we allow the culture to lead us to rebellion and to go against what the Lord has called us. But we are to be separated, pilgrims and strangers. We're here walking along this earth, but our lifestyle, our thinking, our philosophy is totally different than those with whom we walk along beside, those in the world. Now, this has import here to the believing life. Look here, that the believing wife became the daughter in verse number 6, or in the Greek, the child of Sarah, whose daughters ye are. Just as in one sense, the Christian is the son of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 says that Abraham is the father of all those that believe. In that same sense, Peter says that the wives who follow this pattern of Sarah, of understanding their God-ordained position in the home and coming under in submission, can then be the children or the daughters of Sarah. In the Greek, the verb are here, whose daughters ye are, is in the aorist tense, which means a crisis action, indicating that there was a point in time in which they became a daughter of Sarah. Obviously, that's when they believed and trusted the Lord, thereby, through the Lord, learning proper submission. And this daughterhood is illustrated not in rebellion or doing my own thing that I want to do, but in a gentle and peaceable spirit of doing what is right by the husband. They are the children then, not because of the same work of faith that they had, but also because their life would then pattern, kind of like a child following and patterning the life of the mother. Now, in verse 6, the last thing here that we want to look at is, what is the result of following in this pattern? Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. When the wives followed the pattern of these other godly examples from the past, when the wife does good in submitting the inner man of the heart, that will affect her outer conduct, and then there's no reason to fear or to be afraid. The fear here is the word pentonsin in the Greek, which is a very unique word. Most of the time when we think of fear, we think of phobos. There's a lot of words in the English that have, the phobia words in it, and all those things. But phobia is a very common word, but this is a unique word, pentonsin, which means it's a very terrible, it's terrifying, it's exceeding fierce, a great terrible fear upon the person here. But by following the examples here of the past, and by submitting to the husband, the wife would not have to live in a state of terror about the unbelieving husband. Again, imagine what these wives would go through. Their husband, who is, in those days, you've got to follow the religion of the father. Then the wife got saved, and he may have intimidated her, or maybe trying to mistreat her, maybe perhaps, and angry at her because she was getting her own religion and things like that. But the wife would not have to be afraid because she was trusting the Lord. And because she knows that if I continue on in this witness, the inner man coming through day by day, I don't have to live in terror because I'm trusting in the Lord that my husband will see this one day and see the consistency of the witness, and the Lord will turn him to himself. Now, the wives could stand true to the Lord and still honor their husbands by living in this quiet and subordinate manner. And this, again, as I said, is different than that of the world, because their subordination came from the obedience of the Lord. It came from a work of the Lord in the heart. This is the exhortation for wives here. The difficult times that they had with their husbands who were unsaved, and seeking to use the spiritual examples to win them over to the Lord, without the worldly conformity, without the styles and the adornments of the world of those times. But before leaving this context, Peter goes to verse number 7 and wants to balance out the whole message of this context. He's been going after the wives and how they are to live before their unsaved husbands, but at the same time, he subjects, submit, wife, submit, submit, but yet he leaves a message to the husbands as well. Likewise, ye husbands, verse number 7, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, it's kind of unique. He spends six verses on the wives and only one on the husbands. So I don't know what that means, ladies. I don't know if that means the husbands don't really need it, maybe. I don't know. Oh, I don't want to get into that, really. Maybe some tomatoes will fly up here. But verse number 7, he does give a strong exhortation to the husbands. Because husbands tend to, especially in this context, these husbands perhaps that were used to living the pagan lifestyle, and maybe the husband got saved. Well, how was he to then treat his wife? It's easy for a husband to think, oh, I'm going to lord over her and make her submit, and she's my little house slave, and she's just going to do all everything for me, and that's the way it's supposed to be. It's easy to have that mindset. But Peter brings out several things here that I'm going to leave us with tonight as we conclude. The husband is to live with the wife with the knowledge of two facts. With the knowledge of two facts, and if he understands these two facts, they will help balance out the relationship. And it won't be a lopsided thing where a husband's a big dictator up here and the wife is just a slave and, you know, the little poor pauper Cinderella or whatever you want to call it. But there's to be a knowledge of these two facts that help the husband see that the wife is to be honored. She is to be in a place of honor because of these two things. Fact number one, because she is the weaker vessel. Look in verse number 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The husband should have the knowledge of the wife's weakness, and that should lead her to a place of honor. She's not some inferior person to be treated as a slave, but the men should recognize that she's physically weaker. She's maybe more vulnerable to society, socially and things. You know, men, we can kind of bull our way through things, and it doesn't really bother us and affect us much, but the wife, sometimes we leave her back there straggling, hanging on, trying to catch up to us. I remember when we moved down here 4 years ago. I think I've told you this before, but I mean, I was sold. I was ready to come. I was ready to move that day, you know, and I remember going over to the trailer there. Todd dropped me off, and I called Meg, and I was all excited, you know, and we're moving down here. We're coming at the end of the month, and this is just going to be great. And she was just like, you know, here she is pregnant. It's like 6 months pregnant with Jared, and Seth was little, and she'd never even lived out of the state. And it was just, you know, and I'm over there running, ready to go. And the Lord had to kind of say, now, wait a minute, Adam. Let your wife catch up here a little bit. And us men have a tendency to just kind of bull through things and go the hard through. But we got to remember that the wife is the weaker vessel and the more emotional things there. And they're kind of wired different. I don't know if that's the right way to say it or not. But men can handle things in a different way. And it kind of doesn't bother us sometimes. But we need to be sensitive to the fact that our wives are the weaker vessel. And it may take more prayer with them or going through passages with them and being a spiritual leader in the home with the wife. There's no greater thing than a husband and a wife together that both love the Lord and can serve the Lord together, can pray to the Lord together, can read the Scripture together and talk about things that they've read in the Scripture. What a great thing that can be known between a man and a wife. And sadly, these wives, I can't imagine the terrible situation they were in, knowing and trusting the Lord, but yet their husband still unsaved. And the deep, intense desire of these wives to see that husband come to the Lord. And you know, maybe in heaven one day we'll see that as a result of this passage, maybe husbands did come to the Lord. And it'll be wonderful to see those things. But both the husband and the wife, spiritually together, living for the Lord. But the husband understanding she is the weaker vessel. And in this regard, the Christian husband is to distinguish his lifestyle from that of the world. In the pagan societies of that day, the wife and the woman was disdained or mistreated, greatly exploited, great loads were put upon her, and she was even a lot of times viewed as a slave. But with Christian knowledge, the mindset's to be different. The Christian husband is to love his wife, to acknowledge that she is the weaker vessel, and not to exploit and abuse and mistreat the wife in those regards. Now, first fact, she's the weaker vessel. But fact number two, it says in verse number 7 at the very end that they are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations about this, and some people think that there's going to be some heavenly, I don't know, I want to get into all that, but the Lord said in heaven there's no marriage or giving in marriage. But what this passage means is that the husband and the wife, the husband must remember this fact about the wife. If the husband's saved, don't think that you have some superior position in the Lord than the wife does. The wife is also going to inherit eternal life. She's a joint heir. She's going to inherit the same blessings, and the Lord views her as a saved individual and as a saint. And a lot of times we forget that our wives are really our Christian sisters in the Lord as well. And just because of that, there should be a respect and a desire to fellowship. And that fellowship should go deeper for each other. She is a believer. She should be respected and treated as a fellow believer, not as some inferior thing. both the husband and the wife, when saved, will inherit the blessings and the gifts of eternal life. And Christ died for the wife as well. Sometimes I'm the husband and I'm in control and I'm on some spiritual plateau and she's just way down here. No, that mindset is not to be for the Christian husband. She is precious in the sight of God, just as the husband is and the wife together in the Lord. Now, the husband must remember these things because in the end of verse 7, last point, if he abuses or mistreats or has the wrong mindset about his wife, then his spiritual life could be hindered, could be ineffective. The prayers that are prayed could be ineffective because if the wife is being mistreated, it's so easy for the husband to follow that mindset of, well, she's just my little slave or whatever. And when you do that, the spiritual life, the prayer life will suffer as a result. The husband and wife should unite in their spiritual walk. The husband leading the home, leading in devotions and leading in spiritual matters and leading in discussions with the family and honoring the wife, remembering that she is weaker. There's no greater joy than to have a saved couple that can both serve the Lord together. They have the same mind about the things of the Lord, the same heart, and they can work for the Lord and wherever the Lord puts them, unified and have great joy in that work. I tell you, young people, as I conclude, I hope that you will listen to what Peter says when you go to choose your mate. Don't get caught up with this mindset of the world that it's okay to just go marry anybody. Well, I know he's not saved, but I can get him to come to church and I can get him saved. Most of the time, it goes the opposite way. Pretty soon, the girl that wanted to bring the boy to church doesn't even come to church. And it's a sad thing to see. Don't get caught up in the world's ideas, young people, about marriage. But find the mate that the Lord has for you. There's no rush in this thing. The Lord has one for you. He'll bring the right person to you. And when we go out on our own and bull through something like a big stubborn bronco or whatever and make a mess out of things, then we're going to pay for it for the rest of our lives. But pray to the Lord and go on spiritual things. I'm sick of hearing about people that don't want to marry somebody because, well, they're not a 10 or whatever that mindset is. I tell you, that's a joke. Look for the one that the Lord has for you. And look for somebody that has their heart right with the Lord. Somebody who's living by the inner man of the heart. That's what the Lord desires, to join two people together. And young people, I plead with you not to follow the world's mindset and those kind of things, but follow the Word and follow the Lord, and He'll bless you in that regard.